Heavenly Father, we worship you. We gather at your feet, Lord God, to share your word this morning. As I come, I recognize my weaknesses, my frailties, and so I look to you, Lord. It is your word for fresh mercy. Under the covering of my fathers, grant me fresh mercy and unction. So I will speak your word as an oracle of God. I will speak it, Lord, seeking your glory and not my own. That, Lord, this word will come in purity, in power, in clarity, in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit. And let it be precise. Let it do an internal, eternal work, making our wills more submitted to your will. Our minds further illuminated with revelation knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit. Our emotions further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. So that truly, Lord, strength will come to our feet and our ankle bones, helping us to be doers of the things that we learn. Myself included, not hearers only, so that we will bring joy to our fathers as we walk in the truth, and we will bring glory to your name in the name of Jesus. Lord, under the covenant of our fathers, let your power back this word wherever it goes, to break yokes, Lord, to set the captives free, to remove every shroud, every veil, Lord, that hides us from seeing the truth. And as we see the image of the truth, we'll be transformed and translated into a higher degree of your glory in the name of Jesus. I ask for mercy to be faithful. Help me to be concise, to be precise, not saying unnecessary things, as the scribe instructs us in the kingdom, bringing forth out of the treasure of your word things new and old, that in this time of sharing the word, you will be glorified. My brethren, my fathers, and my brethren will be edified. Lord, I will leave this place, Lord, with a higher degree of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a great privilege for me once again to share the word this morning. And I want to honor my fathers, Pastor Olivia and Mommy Sarah, whose intimacy and relationship with God is so inspirational. And it keeps us going on. Like the Bible says in Isaiah 51, it says that our wilderness will be like Eden, our desert like the garden of the Lord, because we are under the covering of our fathers. We really honor our fathers because indeed, Lord, we have many instructors but few fathers. And we see the impact of their lives and ministry upon our lives. Father, we just thank you for our fathers. Thank you, Mommy. Thank you, Pastor. I pray that this word will be a blessing to you and my brethren. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. This morning, we're back in the book of Thessalonians. I remember that the Thessalonian church was a church that was born in persecution. And it speaks a lot about, you know, tribulation, motivating us to endure tribulation so that we can enter into the fullness of our destiny. And in our last lesson, we were in chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, but we really didn't get to 18. We stopped at 17. We saw that God commands us to esteem spiritual oversight very highly in love, because they are set by God. They are not set by man. We see the typology in the book of Numbers, where God chose Moses. Moses prayed a prayer and said, God set a man, and God set Joshua. Joshua was not Moses' son. Joshua was God's choice, the most spiritual person that was qualified at that time, and he was set. And when he was set by Moses, and Moses prayed and installed him, nobody could upset Joshua. It's the same thing with fathers. You can't pick them. It's not a democracy. It is a theocracy. They are chosen by God. The Amplified in Psalm 2 verse 6 says they are installed and they are anointed. So it's not just an installation. They are anointed. And that anointing is for our own good. Amen. It is to lead us into the fullness of our destiny. As you see in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, where it says, you know, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, where Moses, Joshua was talking to the children of Israel, and he said, and he commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, you know, and the priest, the ark there just means the presence of God, and the priest, the Levites, that spiritual fathers, you know, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. So they are patterned disciples that we are following into the destiny. Amen. Next verse, verse 4. And he says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. You have not gotten to your destiny before. It's not as if you got your destiny before, then you came back, and then you want to find your way back. You are being led by people who are more spiritual than you, and they themselves even don't know the way. It's as the Holy Spirit is leading them that they're leading us. Amen? So it's so important to copy their example, obey their instruction, and honor them in our hearts. And that's what we shared the last time. So we see them as God's representative, and we honor and submit to them and obey them. Otherwise, we stand the risk of losing part or all of our destiny. We now not lose our destiny in Jesus' name. But again, it's a possibility. And that's why he's warning. You know, like pastors always taught us, a warning is not a curse. It is to ensure that what God is warning us does not happen to us. And it won't happen to us in Jesus' name. That's why it says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. It's very important. Obey is the external act. Submit is the attitude in the heart. God needs both. Amen. And we're going to give God both in Jesus' name. All right, so God needs both. And he says, because they watch for your soul. The idea is to make your soul like Jesus' soul. And they are watching that work. It's a work that's taking place over years. No, so they are watching. They're not caring for your money primarily. They're caring for your soul. Amen. And they are going to give account. Oh, that men of God may know. That we're going to give account for the people under our charge. What happened to their soul under our charge? Amen. All right. And he says that, you know, that you know, it is unprofitable for you if you don't do that. That's what he means. He's saying that you won't profit as much as you should. So we're going to profit as much as we should in Jesus' name. And a good example here is to contrast Nathan, the prophet, and Ahithophel, the counselor. They were both counselors to David. But you can see a vast difference between Nathan. In fact, the Bible says that when Ahithophel spoke, it was like God speaking. He didn't say that of Nathan. But Nathan was more faithful than Ahithophel. And Nathan made it to the end. Ahithophel went away with one of the rebellions. I think I'm not sure whether it's Absalom's or Adonijah's. Absalom's, the very first one. He fell and went off. But it was Nathan that said to David, no, when David said he had a vision to build the temple, he came to Nathan. And Nathan said, go and do all that God has asked you to do. It was Nathan that brought the word that corrected David when he was in adultery. If not for Nathan in David's ministry, we don't know where David would have been. Because David was blind to it. But Nathan was standing. And Nathan was able to correct him in love. And the same Nathan said, you will not die. It was Nathan, whenever God's will changed, Nathan changed. You know, he had no permanent interest. He was following God's will. So when it was God's will to bless, he blessed. When he had Solomon and he brought them to dedicate, Nathan came, you know, and dedicated him and called him Jedidiah because he was loved of the Lord. No, it was Nathan that was there when they were, as Absalom was planning to take, it was Nathan that was there telling Bathsheba, this is what you need to do. You know, Nathan was from the beginning to the end. Let's give Nathan a clap of amen. Faithful. So faithfulness is staying with the will of God. You know, so you honor authority. You know, you honor them and give them that honor in your heart. You know, and then you obey them. You know, and stay with you. You don't have personal. Absalom had, Ahithophel had personal interest. Bathsheba was his niece. So the fact that David did that, he took it personal. And that thing, you know, it destroyed him. You know, so it's instructive, okay? We also shared about the importance of communing with God, using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to ensure that the life of God is always flowing in our wills, in our minds, in our emotions, in our bodies, in a sufficient measure. Amen.
Now, this is important because, you know, the degree, the way we, the choices, there was a weekly rema, I think 2 days ago, beautiful daily rema, choices of the heart, you know, that really dealt with this very intricately. You know, talking about the fact that the way you exercise your will determines how much, when you accept truth with your will and say, okay, this is, and you accept it, light comes into your mind. Life flows into you. And when you reject the truth, you know, you shut out the light. So spiritual things stop becoming as clear as they're supposed to be. Now, that's this thing about communion. You know, we pray, we walk in the Spirit, we confess our sins, we do all those things that we have been taught to do, you know, using the blood, the word, and the Spirit to cleanse ourselves. But at the same time, we watch the exercise of our wills. Because that's what determines how much life is flowing. And when that life is flowing in the degree to which it should, then we begin to see people the way God sees them. So you don't confuse the unruly and the weak. Like the people, like John of the Jews. You know, they wanted to stone the woman who was weak and caught in adultery. Remember the woman at the well? She had 5 husbands. And the 6th one that she was living with was not even her husband. Yet Jesus was able to, he was able to bring her into a place where she accepted the message of the word and went back and became an evangelist. Hallelujah. Amen. That's love, forbearance. So we must be merciful, be slow to condemn, so that God can reconcile bruised hearts to himself through you and I. Our job is not to be judging others. Our job is to be in the business of reconciliation. We're in the business of showing mercy. Yes, you may see the infirmities. They may be very visible to you, you know. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that you also have your own. Amen. I have my own. Amen. And we should remove the log in our eye so that we can see clearly to remove the speck in other people's eyes. All right? That means that what is in other people, you should always be what is in other people is less than what is in your own. That's why you are merciful. You know, because you take the Bible position. You know, Bible says a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. And that way, God strengthens the very weak. And they come out from being very weak to weak. And they come out from being weak to okay. They come from okay to strong. And John Mark is an example. You know, there are so many examples in the Bible. Nobody starts strong. Everybody starts weak relative to God. Amen. The Bible says the long suffering of the Lord is what? Salvation. So God is long suffering. So we also must learn to be merciful and long suffering. And finally, we saw that praying without ceasing is really the way that we are able to do these things, to wash feet, to exercise divine love, to forbear, to keep the peace. Because sometimes, no, Bible says as much as lies within you, keep the peace with all men. Some people are very difficult to keep the peace with. And God knows. Amen. God knows, but God says, still do it. And so, but to be able to do it, our focus must be on pleasing God and manifesting his glory. Getting to that place that he wants us to get to. If you take your eyes off pleasing God and look at the people, like Moses, the people can make you do what you're not supposed to do. Make you say what you're not supposed to say. So never look at people. Never look up. Keep our eyes on God. Our eyes are on pleasing God. So each thought, each act of love is hastening the coming of God's glory and is taking us closer and closer into the manifestation. Amen. That's what God wants us to see. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ as our example. He bore the weak faith of Mary and Martha. He bore the unbelief of the people, the multitude, and raised Lazarus from the dead. He did. He did by walking with God, by walking in communion with God. And when we see Paul and Silas bore public disgrace and imprisonment to be able to save the jailer and his family. Who has God committed to our care? Who has God placed under your charge to make sure that you reach them? We're going to reach them in Jesus' name. And we do it by cultivating selflessness, pleasing God. And not ourselves, looking to please God and not our convenience. So we suffer inconvenience for long enough to save the weak, to save the unruly, and to save the lost around us. And God will help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're now beginning in verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Let's read it together. From verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Next verse. Quench not the spirit. Next verse. Despise not prophesying. Next verse. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Next verse. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Spirit, soul, and body. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. Verse 24. Faithful. Everybody say faithful. I can't hear you. Say faithful. Faithful is he that has called you, who also will do it. It's God that called us, brethren. We didn't call ourselves. All right. Amen. Thank God we didn't call ourselves. Amen. So the God that called you is set to start and finish the work. And the Bible says he is faithful. So we also must be faithful. Amen. You know, as he is trying to work it out, we must not resist him. Amen. We must cooperate with him and the work will be complete in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's go back to verse 18 and see how the Lord help us. By the Holy Spirit help us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Verse 8, let's look at verse 18 in the Amplified. Quickly. Thank you. Verse 18. Thank God in everything, no matter what circumstances may be thankful and give thanks. He's talking about both the attitude and the action. Okay? For this is the will of God for you. I don't know whether any situation you are in, the fastest way to get into the will of God is to give thanks. Amen? For you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and the mediator of that will. This thing is talking about the will of God. Anywhere you are, the compass of our lives is the will of God. Amen. It will reroute you. It's the GPS. It will reroute you back. It will reroute me back to the path of our destiny. So it does, even if it's a mistake that you made, you know, once you start, you confess your sin and you forsake, like mommy prays for us and teaches us every morning, and that I'm not going to go back to it. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. I thank you for helping me. Once you start giving thanks, God says to work and starts to reroute you. Bible says all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. That's the will. Amen. So it's very important. So being thankful is a lifestyle, not for children, it's for disciples. It's for disciples. So we need to grow up here because it's not natural. That's what God is saying. It's easy to be thankful in good times. When you pass an exam, when you are the best graduating student, amen, in social sciences, best graduating student in medicine, best graduating student in engineering, when you win 100% scholarship to study abroad, when you are getting married, you just be giving thanks. Amen. As you are just giving thanks. My children are encouraging me. Amen. Amen. So you it's easy to give thanks when good thing or God delivers you. You are you are sick and God delivered you miraculously and you are whole. Hallelujah. God, I give you thanks. You will give thanks. You will give offering. You will give testimony. And it's meet. Is worthy. Amen. But the question is, God wants it to, God wants us, whether it is negative or positive, is the will of God in all things. Amen. No, so when we suffer tribulation, we suffer severe temptation, when we suffer reproach, we must also be thankful. And it won't come naturally. So it's something that we have to cultivate. And God wants us to be like that. Now, why? Why does God want us to learn that? You know why? Because Jehoshua, God is our salvation. Amen. God, he is our salvation. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. Give it to me in the Amplified, please. Let's read it together, brethren. God is our refuge and strength, mighty and impenetrable to temptation. a very present and well-proved help in trouble. God is an expert in trouble. When someone has a PhD, DSc, you know, in trouble, solving trouble, that's God's specialty. Amen. So when you're in trouble, who do you run to? God. Don't run away from him. He is the solution to your trouble. Next verse. Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains be shaken into the midst of the seas. Next verse. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling and tumult, Selah, pause and calmly think of that. God is using extreme situation to paint a picture. You know, natural, we call them natural disasters, natural phenomena. They are very powerful and they're very scary. They are very scary. You can imagine the ground under you shaking. You can imagine being at a volcano and you see a volcano spewing out ash thousands of feet into the air and it's coming down, flowing down. Mudslides, hurricanes, typhoons. He's using the extreme to show you that if God can sort you out in an extreme situation, what are you really going through that is so bad? You are believing God. And to get engaged and get married, and it hasn't happened. Is that an earthquake? Is that a tsunami? I'm asking, is it a tsunami? You passed and you did an exam, and you passed some, you didn't pass the others. You have to do a receipt in some papers. So, that's the end of the world. God has failed me. I don't know this God. Or you are in your home and your children are not conforming to what you expect. So, and you throw up your hands in the air. Look at what God is saying. Though the waters roar and foam. That's a tsunami. When a tsunami is coming inland, they run, but they can't escape. They can't escape. But God is saying, you will escape. With me, you will escape. With me, you can escape. Because I am a mighty, impenetrable fortress. I am a well-proved help. Samuel has proved me. Abraham has proved me. Joshua has proved me. Moses proved me. Daniel proved me. So you two prove me. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's saying, pause and think calmly. I will deliver you. Every trouble, every temptation is an opportunity for our well-proved, mighty God of refuge to manifest himself. And thanksgiving is the invitation card. You give him an invitation and say, God, come in into my situation. I'm giving you thanks, so I'm thanking you. Because I know, what I say, you are bigger. It's bigger, but you are bigger than it. You know, we sing that song. You are big, big, big. That's what you know when you're happy, you're singing, it's nice, you can dance. But when there's problem, he's big. He's large. He's great. He's a great God. And when he comes in the situation, everything will be calm. When there was a mighty storm, with this boat was going to capsize, just said, peace be still. And the Bible says there was a great calm. It's not reserved for Jesus. It's for you and me. Amen. Under the covenant of our fathers with our hearts properly aligned. Amen. So take courage, my brethren. You know, be encouraged, brethren. That's what God is saying. No, let him come in. Start giving thanks. That calamity. Start giving thanks. He's an expert. He does it expertly. And you know what he does? He begins to align the thing to conform to his will. And he will use it for his glory. He will use it to glorify himself. So release it to him. I don't know what it is you're going through, but God is saying, release it to me in total trust and in thanksgiving. Now, what do you gain out of the experience? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. No, give me Romans chapter 5, verse 3. What do we gain? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Give it to me in the Message Bible. Thank you. Right. Let's read together. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we are hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us. What is God using it for? God is not the one behind it, but God is allowing Satan to use it. He's allowed Satan to bring it so that he can work patience. He can work his character into you and I. It's a great privilege, brethren. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29 now. 28 and 29. Give me 28 first and then 29. Give it to me in the King James. Thank you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How many people want to be like Jesus? You want to be conformed to his image. All right. Verse 29. Let's read it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Verse 29. Okay. That this is the key. The key is this. You know, that God works all things together for your good. So and for my good. And that good is an eternal good. It's not your temporal good. It is the eternal good. The eternal good of being conformed to his image. So the inconvenience you're going through, as far as God is concerned, is a small price to pay for the glory you are going to get. That's why Paul said, I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge, not knowing by revelation, knowing by experience of Jesus Christ my Lord. You know, and that's what God is doing. So it's a privilege when we are in these troubling situations, I'm going through tribulations, understand that you are coming out of it stronger. Amen. Look at Proverbs 22 verse 1. Proverbs 22 verse 1. Thank you, Holy Spirit. 22 verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But it is that if God gives you a choice, you will choose great riches. Hello? We will choose great riches. No. But God is saying that a good character, that's what a good name is. A good character is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. Because you know why? In the day when the devil comes, righteousness, character is what delivers from death. Riches cannot deliver in the day of trouble. In the day of death, riches cannot deliver. It's character that delivers. And God knows it. So God, when you're asking for riches, God will first of all give you character, then give you riches after he has given you character. Doesn't have anything wrong with giving you riches. But on a priority scale, character is more important. Amen. Let's read it. A sterling reputation is better than striking it rich. A gracious spirit is better than money in the bank. Hallelujah. This is God's, you are operating God's own economy. God is telling you this is the way to operate God's economy. Because you know why? No, God will supply all your physical needs according to your riches in glory. According to his riches in glory. So the as far as God is concerned, your true wealth is how much glory you have available to you. It is not how much money in the bank. Thank God for money in the bank. But the true wealth is that character. Because he can then trust you with wisdom. He can trust you with creativity. And that will mint money for you. So you never lack. So the key here is that your reputation with God and men, but first with God, is far more profitable than striking it rich. So don't mortgage your character in order to make riches. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't say things you don't mean to a member of the opposite sex and tell them, oh, I love you. I know that you don't love anything. Yes. You know, it's what you want to get. That you are what you can take. That you are thinking of. And then you are saying all these nice words. You check up the dictionary. You know, you Google. You know, you look at the fan, and then you add your own personal input. And you come out with these new lines. When I look at you, my Jupiter, you know, goes. You bring out and you know you don't mean anything.
and birth sisters, you need to be wise. Amen. All right. So it's very important. So we're saying that don't mortgage your character at the office. Don't mortgage your character. Don't mortgage your character at parties. Don't mortgage your character when you're dealing with family. It's very important. Your character is everything you have. They can take your clothes, but they can't take your character. You gave it up. You gave it to them. You have to give it. Nobody can take it. It's very important. So you have to hold on to. Bible says, hold fast that which is good. Hold fast. Bible says, hold fast your crown. Your character is your crown. Don't let them take your crown. They won't take our crown in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, when you are saying that I'm thankful, I let it go for the kingdom's sake. If you look at Mark 10, 29 and 30, when Pastor was talking to us about the hundredfold, you know, you are, you know, Bible says that whoever has lost, you know, whoever has given up in this life, you know, houses, father, mother, brothers, children, you know, in this life, you know, for my sake and for the gospel's, you will get back. So you set yourself up for a hundredfold by thanksgiving. Isn't God so wise? So thanksgiving really, you know, God is talking to us today about an attitude of gratitude. And a culture of fervent and frequent praying works together with that. And Pastor William was praying this morning. I said, wow, no, that's kidding right there. You know, Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. So you can see it. You know, Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. They work together. They go together. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch. What are you watching for? You're watching for God's presence. You're watching for God. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you because you're with me. Thank you because you're helping me. You're watching with thanksgiving. That's what God is talking about. Okay? All right. So as we something we cultivate, as you cultivate prayer, as you pray frequently, you also, Lord, have mercy on me. And Lord, I thank you with your thoughts. I thank you with my mouth. I thank you. And then you pray. No, and together, they work together. So you know that attitude is built in. So that when troubles come and we're not in control, you know, the reason why we hate trouble. It's because we're not in control. And we like to be in control. But it's better for God to be in control than for us to be in control because we're limited. So let's just hand over to God in prayer and with thanksgiving. And we see that God will turn it around. So that's why it says in James 4:15 that, you know, don't say, I will do this, I will do that. Say, if the Lord will. Is if the Lord will. So that's you're submitting to the will of God in thanks. So thanksgiving is extremely important. Okay, now let's move on from verse 19 to 21. Verse 19 to 21. Now let's read it in the Amplified. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Yes, verse 19. Amplified. Right. Do not quench, suppress, or subdue the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Do not spurn the gifts and utterances of the prophets. Do not depreciate prophetic revelations, nor despise inspired instruction or exhortation or warning. Don't throw it over your shoulder. It's a warning. Next verse. Thank you. But test. Everybody say test. I have to test it. But test and prove all things until you can recognize what is that good. To that, hold fast. Now, what he's saying here, he's talking really here about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You know, and we know one of the is really talking here about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, and in particular, prophecy. You know, because, you know, prophecy is speaking forth from God. You know, and that, because it's operating through the mouth, you know, and when men are not perfect, the way we know is that they sin with their mouth. Out of the same mouth will come fresh water and will come salt water. So, you know, the same mouth will sing a worldly song and the same mouth will sing a hymn. It's the same mouth. You know, the same mouth will
say something that is not of God, and the same mouth will. So he's talking about that you know, there are leaders in the church who are not submitted to the Holy Spirit. They are stubborn and rebellious leaders. And because of their stubbornness, you know, in refusing to operate the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, they don't crucify the flesh. Therefore, one moment they are speaking from God, and the next moment they are speaking from the devil. Thank you, sir. And an excellent example is Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. We see Saul prophesying from the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 10, 10. You know, and people said, is Saul also among the prophets? No, and when they came to the hill, Gibeah, behold, a band of prophets met him. Okay, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, Saul, and he prophesied among them. Amen. To the point where people were asking, I didn't know Saul was a prophet too. All right. And then in verse 16, in chapter 16, in verse 14, the same Saul, in a different scenario, 16:14. But the Spirit of the Lord did what? Departed from Saul. There are leaders in the church that the Spirit of God has departed from them. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, because there can be no vacuum. There can be no vacuum. So when the Spirit of God is not there naturally, the spirit of the age that worketh in sons of disobedience is operating. So they will give a word that God is not giving. And we see examples in Jeremiah. No, the prophet, they will say, oh, peace, peace. And God said, they are not speaking for me. There is no peace for these people. And Jeremiah was one telling them, look, there is destruction coming upon you people. You need to repent. And Jeremiah sounded like an evil prophet, and they sounded like the good ones. But it was the other way around. Jeremiah was the one speaking from God. Amen. So God is saying that we must not take everything they say hook, line, and sinker. We must prove it, because they don't crucify the flesh by travailing prayer and submission to the word of God. Therefore, they have landing sites that Satan can use. By beaming spiritual power on them, they can make them say what they should not say, do what they should not do, and they do it and they won't even feel bad about what they've done. In fact, they will say that it is from God. So that's why God doesn't want us to be deceived. No, so they accommodate evil spirits. At the same time, not all prophecy is wrong. In fact, the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So really, God wants you to know what he's saying presently. And that's where the spirit of prophecy comes in. Because there's a prophetic exposition. The scriptures, you know, ordinarily are closed. But God opens them up by prophetic insight. Amen. And undoes the seals and begins to show you what you and I ought to be doing now. We call it present truth. Thank God for our fathers in the house. Amen. Know who have unraveled the word and tell us this is the present emphasis of God. We have to put on the armor of light. We have to walk in love and unity. We have to hold fast the head and exercise ourselves in love and in obedience. No, it's very important. You get all that by prophecy. When you talk about revelation knowledge, it is the Spirit of God opening things up to you. It's the spirit of prophecy. It's coming out to open up what the Bible is, what God wants to know now about what he's saying. So it's extremely important that we have it, because we can't navigate our direction without it. You know, I mean, the spiritual fathers let us know where we're going. And then in your personal life, you're supposed to now, you know, find out what is going on in your life of your children, at your workplace. This is the same spirit that's operating on us. So prophecy has its place. It's very important. So, and the key here that God is saying is that we must submit every prophecy to the filter of God's word. Look at James chapter 3, verse 17. Amen. Yes. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. Give it to me. Okay, this I'm fair. Okay, leave it. Is first of all pure, undefiled. I was talking about that the purity of it, you know. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. So it's a filter. Use the filter of the word, the filter of the character of God. And we see an example in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. An example in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, where Satan came and told Jesus, you know, and he said that, you are the Son of God. Throw yourself down, for the Bible says. For the Bible says. It was quoting scripture to him, you know, cast yourself down. No, because he has said that you give his angels charge over you. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. So the fact that something was spoken by a man of God doesn't mean you take it hook, line, and sinker. You check the scripture. Search it to make sure it's in line with the word, the letter of the scripture, and the spirit of scripture, which is the character of God. It makes you more like God. How will throw myself down make me more like God? You know, in fact, I'm tempting God. I'm asking God, oh yeah, save me. I want to do my... Am I doing my will or am I doing God's will? And that's how you know. Is it God-centered or is it me-centered? If it's me-centered, it's not God. If it's God-centered, it is God. Amen. If it makes you more like God, that's the will of God. Okay? The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if there is no light if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So they can take a scripture and try and twist it, but you must compare it with other scripture so that there is a synchrony, there's a consistent thread that runs through all the scripture. And that's what the Bible calls the testimony of Jesus. It's glorifying Jesus. It's glorifying God. And is glorifying his purpose. That's the will of God. So we are led by the Spirit. We are not led by prophets. Or by we are not led by prophetic utterances. We are led by the Spirit through the Word of God. But again, we Bible says, believe in the Lord, so you'll be established. But believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So you need both the Lord and the prophets. Amen. The prophets come to confirm what the Lord has said. It comes to clarify and to amplify. So it's all the same thread. That, you know, it's not a different thing they're saying. But, you know, the Holy Spirit would have mentioned some things to you, you know, and as they are saying it, there's a witness in your heart that this is God. Amen. And there's scripture that you can follow. And a good example here is 1 Kings 13. We know the story of the young prophet. And God said he should not eat. God said he should not eat. 1 Kings 13, verse 18 and 19. God said, don't eat. He himself said it with his mouth that God said I should not eat. Now look at it. And there was another prophet there, an older prophet that wanted to deceive him. And he said unto him, I am a prophet as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And he's a prophet. He's a prophet. God saw him there and didn't use him to speak to the king. Saw him there, didn't use him to correct them. He now brought him to come and then he, in foolishness, believed everything he said. Actually, he was hungry. He was hungry. If you see the way he was telling everybody, I'm hungry. He said, I should not eat. I'm hungry. He said, I should not eat. So everybody was, so when he said, that's why you shouldn't talk too much. Don't let people know everything that's happening. You know, talk, because they use it against him. Because he said it. He said, God said, my mouth should not touch anything. And I said, but God told me, and he was lying. He didn't check it. He didn't prove it. It was an excuse for him to do what he wants to do. Don't follow people that give you an excuse to do what you want to do. Don't follow people that give you an excuse to do what you want to do. Look for what is the will of God. You may gain short term, but believe me, you know, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The devil always uses short term to defeat long term. Always look at the end. David went into the sanctuary. Said, then understood I their end, that thou hast set them in slippery places. It's not the now. It's the eternal good that God is looking at. Where you're going to end up. The glory and the order of your resurrection. The magnitude of your reward in the life to come and in this life. That's what God's eye is on. It's not on our convenience so much now. So whatever you're going through, understand it now. So you should start looking at what God is looking at. So that you and God are on the same page. Amen. Amen. As now begin to round up. All right, verse 22 to 24. Say in 1 John, verse 20. Let's read verse 22 to 24. As we begin to round up. Verse 22. Jesus' name, they have life. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Okay, maybe I assumed it in my head. Lord have mercy in this regard. All right. Okay. So he's talking about the fact that we should abstain from all appearance of evil. All right. And I think that's where we end. Notice that he's been talking consistently about putting on the armor of God. He's talking about praying without ceasing. He's talking about rejoicing. So he's talking about operating the law of the spirit of life. But you see, as you're operating the law of the spirit of life, and you are increasing in life, increasing in light, you must avoid darkness. It's very important because Satan doesn't want to see you keep growing. Bible says God, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Now that's where he's bringing us. So as we keep growing and increasing his light, in his light we see light, we must look out for the appearance of darkness. It's not darkness, so it's the appearance of darkness. Let's say it together. The appearance of, one more time, the appearance of darkness. Because you know, if you don't avoid it early, by the time it manifests as darkness, it's too late to escape. You know, one is already in a difficult position. One is already, and he's hooked. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6. Satan is very cunning. Proverbs 5, 6. He says, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable. He's talking about the spirit of Babylon. Her ways are that thou cannot know them. 1 minute, she's looking as if she's going in righteousness. Another minute, you look at, and you're wondering, maybe you are going this way before. Why are we going this way? Then she quickly change again. You know that's how that spirit is. You know, so you think you are on the path, but you know God is giving us a solution here. It's to flee the appearance of evil. What does this mean practically? It means practically anything that is not the will of God. Or put it this way, the perfect will of God. Because you know, you have the good will of God, you have the acceptable will of God, you have the perfect will of God. Always aim for the perfect will of God. Don't come down from perfect will to acceptable will. Don't come down from acceptable will to good will. Always go up. Don't come down. That's it. Practically speaking, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And this is what diligence is. You know, and you can see an example in Uriah. David sent for Uriah to cover the adultery that he had done with Bathsheba. But Uriah did not know. But Uriah was operating this principle. He was coming from the war front. That was the emphasis of God at that time. As far as he was concerned. That his Ogad Joab was at the war front. All his brethren, people who are dying at the war front, who are fighting for their lives, fighting for Israel, you know, and the king sent for him. It must be very important. Maybe it's more important than what we are doing here. That's why he sent for me. So he went back there. And the man said, how was the battle? God, we are doing our best. They push us, but we push them back, and we're gaining ground. And he says, okay, go to your house. Go to my house. In the light of all we are talking about, coming from the perfect will, coming down to acceptable will. And it was the king that spoke to him. So if he really wanted to do it, there was an excuse. God was the king. I can't disobey the king. But there's a higher king. God is the higher king. The invisible king. The mighty God. The reigning king. And he said, no, I'm going to obey God, man. So when he said go, he slept at the palace door. The entrance of the palace, that's where he slept. And said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm our guy. They made him drunk. Even in his drunken state, he still did not go. Why? Because he knows that if I get there, my house, my bed, my new wife, forget it. It's a done deal. They sent food. The food went to his house. He was at the palace door. Amen. And God is using Uriah as an example of faithfulness. It was not evil for Uriah to go to his house, but he knew it was self-indulgence compared to what was going on. What was the priority of God at that time? Are you indulging your flesh? Are you indulging yourself? Are there things in your life that you need to remove? No, sometimes the way you use your time, the proportion you spend on the things of the flesh or natural things that are legitimate, not necessarily even wrong, they're legitimate, and compared to how much you spend on the things of the spirit, you know, the relationships you're involved in, are you equally yoked? When I say equally yoked, with friends, even your friends, are there friends that their influence on you is negative? And you know it's negative, but you still allow it. Are there things in your life, you know, they're doing without precaution? This is all the appearance of evil. When we are doing things and we don't take necessary precaution. You know, we just assume, you know, everything is okay, everything's okay. Like Tamar went to see her brother, you know, and her half-brother. And he was sending everybody out. And an alarm bell did not go off. She did not flee the appearance. By the time it became evil, she wanted to flee, it was too late. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. So what is good? So many times Satan uses the appearance of evil to lull us into a false sense of security. You think everything is okay, but it's not. So we need to make sure that we are checking, we are looking out. You know, we walk in the fear of God, really. That's what Uriah was doing. Walk in the fear of God. Don't say, oh, this person. No, what does God say? That's what you do. So that you're not opening yourself up to temptation and you can avoid the temptation. Let us pray. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. A lifestyle of thanksgiving. Let's make up our minds. These are not things that are new, but God is emphasizing them to us again so we can cultivate thanksgiving. Prayer, watch with thanksgiving. Walking in the fear of God. Don't use your eyes to judge, because sometimes you can't see. When those in authority give you instructions, it appears, but this is too much now. Just follow. Take fast hold of instruction, because she's that life. Offer my days to you. my Lord and King.
Lord,
my
hope,
sing it to him as a prayer.
Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my gifts to you, lifting my praise to you as a living sacrifice.
Raise up our right hand unto the Lord and put our left hand on our hearts. Whatever it is you're going through, turn it over to Him. Let Him use it for His glory. Turn it around for His glory. He will, He can, because He is faithful. Pray and say, Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, showing me that you are my mighty God. A very present and well-proved help in every trouble. And so, Father, I turn to you. My eyes are on you. And I serve you continually with prayer and with thanksgiving. I continue in prayer. And I continue to watch with thanksgiving. Help me to give thanks in season and out of season, because this is your will for me. Help me, Lord, to prove all things, to despise not prophesying, to quench not the spirit, but at the same time to hold fast to that which is good. And help me to abstain from every appearance of evil, so I will walk circumspectly, not understanding what is the will of God, and not going outside the will of God. Thank you, Father, for mercy to be faithful in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Rabakaso sing jenka do da da bamba. Rompe bebe kota raka kwanka ka seke kusha. Rosevea ronge de bebe de koko de bebe de mabakoa robo bede banan raba robo. Beko kwaka kanko ko sheke debe roba kato mene debe yada rode debe papa pakai robo kwabia yewo miato sede dede rede debe pakai rode debe bo robo bo bo baya yewo kose sangue robo bo bo baka rede de rode de mene debe suanda jingrara bengarobas reke ko mene debe in Jesus' name.